Dear congregation, practical Christian or gospel teaching, simple, serious, and splendid. That's the theme for this afternoon post-communion Thanksgiving sermon. And to see that our text passage from Luke 21 gives indeed simple, practical teaching, our first point, we need to understand the context. Jesus had been instructing about the future, speaking especially about the coming destruction, the looming destruction of Jerusalem. In that time of Jesus and his disciples, the temple was still being actually modified and beautified. It was being adorned, even by different Jewish leaders making big contributions to make it more and more beautiful. But as it says in Hosea, they were forgetting me, but building temples. They were out to crucify Jesus, but building the temple. And when the disciples asked, Lord, look at this beautiful temple, Jesus then warns them, you know what, it's all going to be destroyed. The days will come, Luke 21:6, in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he spoke that not only of the temple, but of Jerusalem itself, the whole city. It was all coming down. And Jesus gave signs of the times of that happening. And we know what happened only 40 years later. Only about 40 years later in 70 AD. But we know when Jesus spoke about this, he transferred his thoughts also, or he extended his thinking, his speaking, to the last days, the final judgment day, when there will be the destruction of the whole world, when Christ returns suddenly, who knows when. And it is in this solemn context that Jesus then gives this so-called parable of the fig tree. Often the fig tree is shown in the Bible as a symbol of Israel itself. And that would be a whole different sermon. You can check through Scripture yourself. But notice, Luke here says, not like Mark and Matthew, he adds, then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Luke adds that phrase, and all the trees, including the tree in the front yard and the one on the side there. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, said Jesus, you say and you know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, says Jesus, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Very simply then, what is Jesus saying here? He's telling us, congregation, that as we see the trees in springtime budding and becoming full of leaves, and we certainly see that right now, then we know summer is about to come. And so likewise, says Jesus, seeing the signs of the times about Christ's return and the last judgment, let's realize it's not too far into the future. And isn't this a practical point which every true believer takes to heart and continually wants to be reminded of and needs to be reminded of? And what is that? Well, this world is not our home. And we are living in the last days, that is, in the last stage of world history. For now, ever since Christ has come and accomplished salvation through his death and resurrection and returned to heaven and is sitting at God's right hand, there's only one thing that has to happen yet in the history of redemption: his second coming, his return. And so the whole Bible says, in the whole New Testament, we are living now in the whole New Testament age in the last days, in the last stage of world history. And Jesus gives signs about his coming soon. And we read a couple of those signs in Luke 21, verse 25 to 28. And we observe them, don't we? Even unfolding before our eyes in our day. And the point of it all is, you and I, we need to have and to keep a second coming of Christ perspective. Are we all realizing this truth and reflecting the same in our lives? This doesn't mean not doing your daily work and not living responsibly in this world and hopefully even for life here in this world And you can have your dreams also, but to do so always recognizing and affirming this world is not our home. We are to be pilgrims here. And like we read in Hebrews 11 verse 10 about believing Abraham, the father of believers, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Later in Hebrews 13, verse 13 to 14, we read this exhortation. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. When we see the trees, congregation, right now, in this season, and they're sure nice now, aren't they? I enjoy them. I think you do too. They're so green. They're so full of leaves again. Let us be reminded, even as we see it, that summer is around the corner. Of course, officially starting only, we know, a couple of weeks from now. But much more so even, let's realize that soon enough, who knows exactly now, how Christ will appear again. And the final destruction of this whole world will come. Who knows how soon it may happen. Again, this should not stop us at all from our daily living and our zeal and zest for life here and now, but it should give us, you and me, holy perspective in our daily living, always thinking, he's coming again. He's coming again. Am I ready? When people are true Christians, beloved, everything in their life will and should show somehow this solemn reality of the temporariness of life here and now and the truthfulness of the last judgment day to come and the eternal world that's coming either in one of two places for all people, in heaven or in hell. And you know, each Lord's Supper service in a real way also should be a pointer to us of these very things, of the eternal heaven, especially for God's people. With each Lord's Supper celebration, it's not so much Jesus coming down to be with us. It's him taking us up by his Spirit to commune with him in heaven and his pledging to us as I am the Savior who forgives your sins. I am the Savior who will take care of you till you come home to glory. I will take care of this for you. The triumphant Lord Jesus as victorious Savior will bring his repentant people, his believing people, one day to be forever where he is. That's the goal. And each Lord's Supper is also meant to have us know this with assurance, even though we don't deserve it at all, but always only for Jesus' sake alone. Well, may word and sacrament help to serve us who are confessing believers with a Christian, joyful, peaceful, hopeful, promising second coming perspective as we live in the busyness of life here and now. And we're all busy, aren't we? Even when we're not busy, we're busy. How good to have this perspective. Is this your prayer and care moving forward and going on from here today on this special Lord's Day here together as congregation of the Lord? Do you have a second coming perspective that you keep before you? Let it be so. This is practical gospel teaching, very simple, as simply drawn from the text. Let the trees full of leaves be a constant sign to us, not just of summer approaching, but of the coming last judgment day and the return of Christ and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. May it not be then true of any of us, as we read in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, where the prophet laments in God's name of all the unrepentant and the wicked in the community of the covenant people and in the world. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Just going by the history of the events with the destruction of Jerusalem, how terrible was that judgment for all the unbelieving and rebellious Jews in that time. They died by the millions, and it was a horrible death. To live and die in this life, unmindful of God and despising Jesus Christ as only Savior, is the greatest folly. Let it not be so of any one of us, also our covenant children and youth growing up. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and you will be saved for now and forever. Well, we've already moved to our second main thought, with this parable of the fig tree and all trees. Our text passage gives teaching not only simple, but serious. Yes, serious. In the verses 32 to 33, not only does Jesus underline and reemphasize the sureness of the second coming of Christ and the last judgment day, but in the verses 24 to 26, Jesus gives us also serious warning exhortations about living always prepared. Living, we're called by Jesus here to live actually in what someone has called perpetual preparedness. Are you and I living in perpetual preparedness for Christ's return? What is it to live in perpetual preparedness? Having participated too at the Lord's Supper table, shouldn't this same all the more be reflected in our lives as confessing believers? Well, what is it to live in perpetual preparedness for Christ's return? Jesus gives us some very help here, some great help in giving us some serious exhortations to follow. He says in verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." In the parallel passage in Matthew 24, Jesus makes clear what can so easily and too often distract us from perpetual preparedness for Christ's return is not necessarily sinful living, but just constant choking preoccupation with mundane matters of everyday life. Constant choking preoccupation with mundane matters of everyday life. Don't we all know this as being something we need to be on guard against time and again? With all our daily responsibilities, which God also gives us, is our heart right with God? Are we keeping our priorities right? Are we keeping focused on matters eternal, even as we have to deal with earthly matters and also may enjoy still earthly pleasures and privileges given us? Are we keeping a Christian perspective, perpetual preparedness? Certainly, open worldliness and unhelpful and ungodly indulgences in the pleasures and treasures of this world should not mark us as confessing Christians and as covenant people of God. What a dishonor to God and our neighbor we bring when living in drunkenness, for example, or with other mindless, wasteful, destructive, wicked addictions. In Philippians 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These things which you learned, says Paul, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The same apostle said in Colossians 3, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, do you and I live this way? Is this you and me? Can we ever afford, congregation, not to take heed to our hearts, that our hearts be right with God and focused on God in all that we think and say and do? Sadly, we can make idols even of our good hobbies, can't we? And we can even let the good things in life that God gives us, blessings from the Lord, somehow ensnare us so that we focus on them more than on God himself. Who doesn't find it common and all too normal to get ensnared with the trivia of this world rather than enamored with the treasures of the gospel and the kingdom of God to come? Honestly speaking, no one of us can nor will live in perpetual preparedness for the coming of Christ except we take heed in our minds and hearts. Do you humbly admit this? That this is true for you too? And do you pray God daily to take heed to yourself in your mind and in your heart time and again, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and glory, and to have all other things in life in submission to this overall guiding and guarding principle. And a second detail for a posture of perpetual preparedness for the return of Christ and living daily in his service till he appears is, as Jesus says, to watch and pray. Literally in the Greek, it's watch, praying always. So the main verb is watch, and then a participle is praying. Watch by way of praying always. Watch, therefore, and pray always, says Jesus to his disciples, that you may be counted worthy, literally have strength to escape all these things which the last judgment day destruction that will come to pass will bring. Prayer, congregation, reflects an attitude of humble dependency on the Lord. How else can you and I live in perpetual preparedness for his coming, except we daily call on the Lord so to lead us by his Spirit and word? We are by nature, unless you're different than me, and I don't think you are, and I'm not different than you. We are by nature prone to stumble and wander off the right path. So to pray regularly for God to lead us and to keep us, you and me, in his gospel way of grace and godliness is only always wise and right and good. Remember this morning we saw too how Jesus himself fervently prayed to God the Father to continue steadfast in God's ways, to live even a second apart from a spirit of dependency on the Lord is to open ourselves up to every virus of sin and evil. You know what, congregation? It's far more dangerous than allowing your computer for a second to be without a firewall and a security guard. Far more dangerous to live even a second without a prayerful mindset. How often doesn't the Bible, for this reason, also exhort us to live in prayer? And as Paul says, even to pray without ceasing. Well, is this you and me? Do you begin and end your days in prayer to God? And in between your rising and in the morning and your going to bed at night, are your days filled with prayerfulness and humble dependency and devotion to God in all your thoughts and words and deeds? This is what Jesus calls for living in perpetual preparedness for the return of Christ. Take heed in your heart to stay focused on Jesus and the establishment of his eternal kingdom and pray daily regarding this matter. Plus, coming back to that exhortation, watch. Doesn't Jesus mean with that, watch, be on the alert. Be on the alert. And live in the daily awareness and discernment of the signs of the times. Increasingly, we are seeing the fulfilling of the signs of the times that Jesus told us about, showing us his return is nearing. And it's coming closer, it's coming closer with every passing day and week and year. And this fits too with what we read in both Matthew and Mark, telling of this parable of the fig tree. We read in their gospel, they begin this way. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Learn. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things happening, the signs of the times I mentioned to you, then know it is near at the doors, says Mark. Now that verb, to learn, refers to, as one put it, that sort of learning which is much more than just mere head knowledge, but rather it involves acceptance of the teaching and a determination to live a life which is consistent with it. Is our life consistent with the teaching of God's word? We are to take heed and to watch and pray and learn from the parable of the fig tree. And in this way, yes, acquire a lifelong habit of perpetual preparedness for the last judgment and Christ's triumphant return on the clouds of heaven. One day, who knows? Well, will you and I be such constant learners Literally, actually, disciples. Learners are disciples. Followers of Christ and his word and will. Isn't this our calling? Moving onward in our brief earthly pilgrimage from week to week and year to year. And isn't this same to be our Christian witness also to those around us when it's well? In the home, outside the home, in the church, outside the church. Going to the Lord's table, participating in communion, we confess, don't we, didn't we, that we trust Christ Jesus as our only Savior and Lord, and the triune God of the Bible as the one true God, and his word as the inspired, infallible, inerrant authority and guide and guard for us in our lives. That's what we confessed. And how good when also with word and sacrament today, we are persuaded to continue in this way. It's the only truly consistent way of living and dying in connection with our faith and trust in Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. How sad and tragic it is when unbelieving and the wicked around us just scorn and mock God and live in total unpreparedness for Christ's return. Just like many Jews with the destruction of Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us all those outside of Christ, when he comes again, they will experience Christ's second coming and the last judgment day, like the scoffers and the wicked in the days of Noah with that worldwide flood. No more mercy was shown. They all drowned. Who can escape the fierceness of God's righteous wrath against sin outside of refuge with Christ? Yet modern mankind just laughs at this all. Just laughs it off. And countless multitudes persuade themselves, look, nothing's wrong with them, and all is well with them on their own. They see the signs of the times, but instead of repenting, they only harden their hearts against God and his word. And they reject the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. As one said, quote, sinful, materialistic, hypocritical, godless mankind is willfully blind to God's truth, no matter how compelling that truth may be. And when God's truth exposes their wickedness, they make every effort just to oppose it and to condemn it and to laugh it off. And we see it all around us. But dear congregation, as we see this, should it not make us sad and prayerful? And make us all the more, Lord, help me to live in perpetual preparedness. And should not we become very sad when in the last times also increasingly, as the Bible also forewarns, people will turn away from the gospel truth who have been raised with that truth. And that's really sad when that happens. But that happens. And the Bible warns us it happens. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons. And then in 2 Timothy 3:1, he warns likewise, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Times, yes, when people openly and defiantly and scoffingly and stubbornly turn away from God and depart from his ways. And hearing this and witnessing it too, should make us weep. And we know it does make us weep. It should make us cry out to Lord, but for the grace of God, there go I too. And it should make us realize what reasons, yes, to take heed and to watch and to pray and to learn from the parable of the fig tree and of all trees, that soon enough, yes, sooner or later, Christ will return. And then all the world, every single person that's ever lived will see and know that what this holy book says and teaches is the truth for real, for all people, for all times, with no exceptions whatsoever. Yes, regardless of what people may say and maintain. And doesn't it make you and me cry out with Jeremiah, those urgent and compassionate words, his appeal in Jesus' name, Jeremiah 22:29, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. In this post-communion Thanksgiving service, may such surely be our mindset and our heart, our confession of faith and testimony to others. then won't we say amen? Yes, also to this number 8, not number 9, that's my mistake. Number 8 springtime sermon on this in this our little series, this time on just the parable of the fig tree and on all tree of all trees, giving from Jesus to us practical gospel teaching, not only very simple and very serious, but thirdly also most splendid. Let's see that next. Yes, this parable is giving us teaching without a doubt that's most splendid. When Christ will return and judge all people in perfect judgment, guess what? He will usher in his eternal kingdom. We do not know when it will be, but there is no question that it will happen one day. And suddenly too, when people may least expect it, the Bible says, Jesus will appear in great triumph, coming down on the clouds, suddenly, and he will bring all to account before him. And in that day, congregation, you know what? He will take care of all the wicked and all the unbelieving and all the injustice, and he will bring all to hell who belong there. And he will bring all his people by his grace, those born again and trusting and following Jesus as Savior and Lord. After their brief journey here, he will bring them to be with him in glory in the new heavens and earth that he's preparing even now for his own. And to see from the text how splendid really Jesus' teaching here is, it's not only simple and serious, but splendid, this practical gospel teaching. Notice with me the following three observations from the text. For one, notice how what Jesus emphasizes his teaching here about the lesson from the fig tree, how sure it is, how sure it is. There's lots of things we can't be sure about. You can be very, very sure about this. We know it from verse 32. Jesus says, assuredly. In the Greek, amen. Old King James, verily, or truly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Most understand this verse in view of the destruction of Jerusalem. I think that's correct. Which took place, as I said, within 40 years of Jesus' teaching here. So within that generation, you might say, in 70 AD. And that was, as I said, a type of the destruction coming at the end of the age, at the end of the world. We know for sure Jesus could not have meant here that that generation would see a second coming and final coming, because that would mean Jesus was mistaken, wrong. We know Jesus could never be mistaken. He can never be wrong. He only speaks the truth, and he never makes a mistake. We make mistakes. He never does. Let every man be a liar. God is true, only truth. Books are written, congregation, about what does that mean? This phrase, this generation will by no means pass away. Books are written about that, but let's just be practical and say, this generation for us, are you taking seriously God's word about his second coming? Or will you be caught one day, this generation, and what if he will return, and you're not ready? In this generation, are you and I believing wholeheartedly the teaching of God's word? And are we reflecting the same to the up-and-coming generations? How urgent that we do so, because it's so absolutely sure, as Jesus makes clear with the profound, divine-like declarative statement when he says, notice that in the text, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, he says. Who but God can say something like this? When we are Christians, congregation, we know and believe with our mind and with our heart that this statement is so true, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. You'll find his word is the truth. Everyone's going to know it one day. How we have to hold it high over against all the mockers and scoffers of our day. In this regard, one of the commentaries I read on our text passage, he mentioned the famous French philosopher Voltaire. Maybe you've heard of him, 1694, 1778. He was an avowed atheist, and he lived in defiance of God and denial of Christ. And do you know what he predicted in his life, which was at the beginning of the so-called Enlightenment Age, when man became people of reason and thought they knew it all themselves. Voltaire predicted that within 50 years of the Enlightenment age beginning, people would no longer remember Jesus. That's right. But as this commentator said about this quote, that was surely a rash prediction. Because that very year that Voltaire said this, you know what? The British Museum paid £500,000, that's like $750,000, to purchase an ancient little Bible manuscript. While at the same time, you know what? A book of Voltaire's agnostic and ungodly writings was being sold in the London bookstalls for less than a quarter. Jesus will never be forgotten. But man's words, especially scoffing words, will be forgotten. And the same commentator further noted, believe it or not, moving forward 50 years, so less than 100 years after Voltaire's death, witness an even greater irony in God's providence. It's true to fact, after Voltaire died, the philosopher's home in Geneva was eventually purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. And true to historical facts, you can Google it yourself, 50 years to the day after the philosopher's outrageous prediction that Jesus would no longer be remembered, 50 years to the day, the presses in his own former home were printing thousands of Bibles every day. And every copy included also what we read here in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus says this very strongly in the original, and woe be to those who nevertheless still don't and won't believe in him and his words. The Lord will laugh at mockers, and they will be put to shame if they will not repent. But to see more how splendid is this word of Jesus, so sure, we need to ponder it now, not just in the sense of Jesus' judgment against the wicked, but also in view of his promises, congregation. His promises for his people. Listen, not a word of comfort and hope of Jesus for us shall fail. No. For those who trust and follow him, he gives and promises, yes, full forgiveness, complete revival, refreshment, time and again in this life, and then comfort in the face of sickness and death, victory over death, and then glory in the world to come. And it's not just fairy tale, it's the truth. Happy is he or she who has the God of Jacob for his help, as revealed ultimately in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Never ever is God's almighty hand and compassionate heart and hearing ear slow to hear or to rescue and to uphold and help all who call on him for his mercy and help in Jesus' name. Again, the Lord's Supper sacrament is given by the Savior to assure us and to reassure us that trusting in him, we have a Savior so reliable and so rich in all our earthly pilgrimage and then in the world to come. Our text passage gives this splendid comfort also in foretelling of the glory that will come for the redeemed even in this fig tree parable. With this parable, Jesus is foretelling about the end of the world and the coming of his eternal kingdom for all God's people. While the day of judgment will mean eternal woe to the unsaved, it will mean everlasting life and blessing beyond expectation for God's people. The glories of the world to come and for all who look to Jesus in this life cannot be fathomed. And the Bible tells us more of what negatives won't be there than of what positives all will be there. Just this past week, in our congregation, someone sent me a song about heaven based on Revelation 21:25, where it says, and there shall be no night there in glory. No night there. And the words of that song are these, and actually the person sent it to me was singing the words. In the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare. It shall never pass away, and there's no night there. All the gates of pearl are made, in the city four square. All the streets with gold are laid, and there's no night there. And the gates shall never close to the city four square. There life's crystal river flows, and there's no night there. And they need no sunshine bright in that city four square, for the Lamb is all the light, and there's no night there. And the refrain goes, God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there's no night there. Oh yes, dear congregation, without a shadow of a doubt, this is the splendid future for all God's redeemed, in body and soul, in everlasting life hereafter, in the new heavens and new earth. Christ has purchased for us not only forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness, but the gift of eternal life in the world to come. It will be enough constantly to take away your breath, but never will your breath be taken away. But you will be allowed to breathe and enjoy the new heavens and earth forever and ever without end. How different from hell, where all the people there would just want so much that their breath would be taken away. But it won't be taken away. There are no suicides in hell. But they will continue forever in endless torment for their sins, and especially for rejecting Jesus Christ, who gave his life to be the Savior of sinners, whoever comes to him. And you know, he still calls to us, doesn't he? And that leads me to what else is so striking in our text passage, the whole passage we read. And I'm thinking here of the last two verses of our reading, verses 37 to 38. What do we read there about Jesus the Savior? Did you notice it? After he told this parable about the fig tree and all trees, giving such practical teaching, so simple, so serious, and so splendid. Notice, we don't see Jesus then, do we? Putting his feet up to rest. No, but we see him ministering still. Yes, during the day, and then in the night, he was interceding for his people and praying for the full and final day of his eternal kingdom. And then in the morning again, we read he's back there in the temple, teaching, ministering. In other words, congregation, Jesus was giving himself all the time to make himself known still as the one and only Savior of sinners for whoever has ears to hear. Can we not say that Jesus is actually yet doing the same today? Yes, not now in the state of humiliation here on earth, because he's ascended in glory, but as the exalted Savior, sitting at God's right hand, by his word and spirit, is he not yet calling, gathering, preserving his church all across the world till the day of his return? Is he not ministering by way of his word and spirit? And what hope this gives for more yet to come to him. It's still the day of mercy. Come, sinner, if you do not know Christ, come to him today. Come for comfort in this life. Come for comfort in the life to come. The Savior cares for his people with an everlasting, boundless care. And each Lord's Supper feast should remind us he won't rest himself till we are home with him in glory. Well, may God bless this message. I want to conclude with a poem I found written in one of the commentaries I have, actually by Dr. James Boyce, the same one that we're using for prayer meetings, but different books now. But he wrote a poem shortly before he himself died, in 2000. And the poem goes like this. It's in promotion of, you could say, perpetual preparedness. We do not know if Christ will come when life is rough or steady. We only know that Jesus said, keep watching and be ready. Keep watching, for Christ will appear at night or some bright morning, like lightning flashing through the sky without a moment's warning. Be ready when the Lord descends to render final judgment, when men shall rise to heaven's joy or suffer dreadful torment. So watch with care, in grace abound, get ready soon to greet him, then when you hear the trumpet sound, you'll be prepared to meet him. Yes. Will you be prepared? In Jesus' name, will you hear this practical gospel teaching. So simple, so serious, so splendid. From this parable of the fig tree and all trees, telling us summer is near, even at the doors. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for ministering to us. Who are we that we should be ministered to, while so many are not ministered to? They're so distracted by so many other things. And there's no mind of things eternal. No thought about judgment day. But if we have those thoughts, it's not because, well, we're smarter and we're wiser. It's just your grace that you brought us into this house of the Lord and under the ministry of the Word. And may it humble us to the dust. And may it fill us with thankful praise. And may we, Lord, be used of you to help spread this word, to help be a light, to help people realize as they see the leaves on the trees and know that summer is coming in 2 weeks' time. We can also know from the leaves on the trees that Jesus is coming back. Who knows when? Oh, help us to live in perpetual preparedness and to live that others too may live that way as well. We pray for your Spirit so to bless word and sacrament to us, not just so that we have a form of religion, but that we know the joy of religion and that we live in the power and witness thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.